Glorify thy name in all the earth. That is essentially what witnessing is. Bringing glory to God, telling others about the things that God has done. For many of us, witnessing, I'd say maybe even for most of us, if not all of us, witnessing is something that's difficult to do. It could be for a variety of reasons. Most common is perhaps we lack courage. For some, it's lacking the knowledge on how to do it. For others, there may be just a lack of sensitivity about when is the appropriate time to do it or to not to do it. We talked a little bit about it in our Sunday school class this morning, actually. And for some, they just do it poorly. Joe gave an example of a fella who witnessed by having somebody within the church, I don't know if this was in a Sunday school class or what the context of this was, but he had him literally up against the wall with his back to the wall, and he was shouting at his back about the truths of the gospel. I don't know, but maybe that's not the best way to show God's love. But we for a variety of reasons, can have difficulty witnessing to other people. You might think, by the way, that this is a bit of a subject change. Our series has been on having peace, hope, and joy in the midst of troubled times. So you'd think, well, why are we now talking about witnessing? Well, as we observed in our sermon last week on Philippians chapter 4, and we got to verse 9, it says, those things you have heard, learned, seen, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, and observed in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. And one of the things we talked about is a crucial element for having God's peace and the God of peace with us is that of obedience. Furthermore, when we talk about fruitfulness, something that's often forgotten about fruit is that fruit doesn't benefit the tree that bears it. So if you think about things like the fruit of the Spirit, you think about the story in Proverbs that talks about the fruitful tree that is planted by the river, bearing fruit for all. When you think about fruit coming from a tree, who eats the fruit? It's not the tree that eats the fruit, it's others who benefit from the fruit. So as we seek in our lives to cultivate joy and peace and hope, we should be sharing this with other people, helping other people in their times of trouble, and most particularly, helping them to understand that in Christ as Savior, and looking to Him, that is where ultimate peace, joy, and hope are found. When I was in China, I guess my primary responsibility or thing that I was trying to do there, I was a missionary there. And when you think of missionaries, you think correctly that we are there to try to spread the gospel, evangelize those who are lost, and tell them about the good news. And in preparing for this sermon, I thought back to my times there to think of different experiences that I had, and I can remember a young girl named Cherry. And actually, as I share this experience, this is something I think most of you can relate to. Even though you've never been to China, you know, you can remove that from your equation and just think about your life here in America, you've probably experienced something like this. I was just out shopping at a nearby market, real close to the school. It was about half a block away, buying all my things, and had finished up and was walking back to the school and saw one of my students named Cherry walking back as well. So, you know, ran out of my way real quick to talk with her, see how she was doing. Started up a conversation. I can't remember the majority of it now, but I remember me remarking to her that she always seemed happy. She seemed like a pretty happy person. I think I asked her, "How are you doing?" And she said, "I'm not doing well," or "I'm unhappy." And I said, "Really? You always appear to be happy. You know, in class, you're smiling and laughing a lot." And she said, "Outside, I am, but it's a mask that I just put on. Inside, I'm not really feeling happy. If you are sensitive to God's leading and God's Holy Spirit, I think many of you who would face a certain circumstance like this would hopefully have a light bulb that would go on and say, now is probably a good time for me to begin talking to this person about the gospel. Here's somebody who has confessed that they lack joy in their lives. There's this feeling of emptiness, and the hope and happiness that they put on is a mask. And so I just tied it in to my life and went from there into the gospel, just saying, well, I'm sorry to hear that, but you know, I have joy all the time in my life. And I would like to share with you how that can be possible in your life too. And went, talked her through the gospel. She did not make a decision to trust in Christ. But I think many of us can relate to experiences like that. And they don't happen that often or that uncommon. When you are talking with somebody and they say something, I'm not doing well, or I'm not happy, or I have this problem. Where if we are sensitive, we can hear and know, here is a gospel opportunity. Here is a chance for me to tell them about my Savior Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, where we are in God's Word today, we see two fellows, Peter and John, who were extremely sensitive to gospel opportunities, chances to share Jesus with other people and the hope that was within him. It says in verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. The setting is ninth hour at the hour of prayer at the temple. When we think ninth hour, probably we think something like 9 p.m. or 9 a.m., but they kept track of time a little differently there. Basically, when the sun started rising, that's when your first hour began. So this really was more about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. That was the scheduled special time for an hour of prayer that occurred at the temple. Also in the setting, this is Acts chapter 3. This is probably something like 2 months, maybe 3 months after Jesus has ascended back into heaven. This is the earliest, early days of the church period. This is before the book of Acts had been written, before Luke had been written, anything like that. And so probably what Peter and John were doing here in these very early days of Christianity was what many Jews and other believers did at the time. They continued to go to the temple. It wasn't immediate that believers stopped going to the temple and started to form in houses and churches and these things. This developed rapidly, but at this short period of time, probably was not there yet. And they were also really kind of doing what Jesus did with them the whole time he was with them. This is what their ministry looked like with Jesus while he was on the earth with them. They would go at the regular appointed times to the temple, to the synagogues, to worship, and also for ministry opportunities. It was at temples and synagogues and those sorts of places that Jesus performed most of his miracles and shared his teachings with other people. So Peter and John, doing what's not at all surprising for them to do at this period in church history, they go to the temple at the hour of prayer, probably to pray themselves and also perhaps find an opportunity to glorify God and share the good news with other people. Their eyes are open for a ministry opportunity. And as they approach the temple, there is a lame man there, a man who was lame from birth, the Bible says, so we can have confidence that this is a miracle. He wasn't some faker. He was somebody confirmed to have been lame from birth, therefore known by many people, full-aged man at this point. Laying there, lame, and he is calling out to people as they pass, saying, alms, 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 hoping that perhaps some would have mercy and give him some money. What ends up happening must have been a big shock to many of the people present. In fact, probably to everybody present. Peter and John direct their gaze at this man and say, "Look at us." He looks at them. Then Peter declares, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he takes the man by the hand, pulls him up, and these feet that had been lame from birth are made strong. And side note there, when God does something, he does it well. He's not just made okay, the feet are made strong to the point that this man can leap, jump, walk around, and give glory to God over what has happened here. These feet, unused by this man over the years, I can imagine were probably withered, ugly, and deformed at this point. You know, if somebody has not been able to use their legs for a long time, they shrivel up, they become small, the muscles effectively die. So this would have been an amazing miracle. We're talking about the feet and the joints and the muscles just being supernaturally regenerated, knit together, whatever the problem was, whether it was bones deformed or muscles not present, fixed, strong. And the man hops up, jumps around, praising and delighting in God. What I want to zero in on here, though, is I guess what we can learn from Peter and John's example as they address this man's need. For Peter and John, the suffering that this man was going through was something to be cared about and something to be addressed. When this man, who was lame from birth, asked them for alms, they didn't ignore him, and they didn't walk by him. They didn't move to the other side of the road. In fact, they engaged him, as we look at what's happening here. He's just kind of calling out alms to whoever comes. He's alms as they come, alms, alms, alms. And he says it, but it's evident that he's not really looking at them. He's just kind of calling it out in the hope that somebody would hear. But they stop what they're doing, you know, look directly at him, demand that he look directly at them, and they address the problem head on. They could have just walked past. It appears that he wasn't even looking at them. They could have been, well, I don't have any money, so this is not really my problem anyway. Somebody else will fix it. Somebody else will help it. Would have been very easy to ignore this request or to just address it in some kind of flippant way. But they go out of their way. They put him on the spot and address the problem right away. And they also do what they are able to do. I take the words, "I have no silver and gold," literally. I don't think that was just a cop-out or an excuse. I've heard today people will look at this verse and they kind of will justify their lack of generosity by these words and say, well, you know, there were Peter and John. They didn't give the gold to this person. They gave the better thing. They gave Jesus, and that is the better thing, not disputing that. But I read when they say this that they really literally did not have silver and gold. If you recall, Peter was just a fisherman. That was not a wealthy career. And furthermore, Jesus kind of took them, for the most part, out of that career when he called them. They were fishing, and Jesus said, come with me, and I will make you fishers of men. So Peter and John's new career was fishing for men, evangelism. And especially at this time, that did not pay well. So they literally didn't have silver and gold to help address this man's problem. But they did have something much, much better than silver and gold. It says, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter, being in tune with God, knowing what God wanted to do, and also having a special apostolic authority given to him and granted to him by Jesus, was able to look at this situation and know with confidence that this man could be healed from the lameness that was present in his feet. So he declares to him boldly, I say to you, rise up and walk. If we skip forward a little bit, to verse 12, it says, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk. Down to 16, it says, and his name, by faith in his name, Jesus' name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So I say that to kind of help clarify what happened here through Peter's own words. Peter says, I am not special. I don't have these special magic abilities. I'm not some kind of wizard that performed this healing. No, it was through faith in the name of Jesus this man was healed. So Peter gave them something, but he also says, I didn't do anything special. So what was it that he gave him? The name of Jesus. Gave him the name of Jesus. Jesus, he called upon Jesus' authority and power. He had faith in Jesus. This man had faith in Jesus. And thus, according to God's will, the miracle was granted that this man was healed. Now, there's an error that we can make in our interpretation of the Bible where we, maybe a good word for it is patternize something or normalize something, where we read something like this and assume that because Peter did it, therefore I can do it too. But experience teaches us, as much as we would like to, if you were to go up to a lame person and simply say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, they're probably not going to stand up and walk. God can heal people. We pray, they pray, we have faith, God heals. But we don't see this kind of thing happening in our experience and in our lives. Well, why is that? Well, as I mentioned, Peter had special apostolic authority. Jesus once said to his apostles, whatsoever you bind on the earth has been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on the earth has been loosed in heaven. The terms bind and loose were used to mean prohibiting and permitting, or opening and closing. So Jesus gave the apostles a very high and unique authority to declare things prohibited, permitted, opened, or closed, and it was so. And when we observe the Acts of the Apostles in this book, we see them making very bold declarations. This is how it is, and it comes about this way. That kind of authority to permit, to open, to close, to prohibit, has not been granted to every single church member and body of Christ out there. And that's why we do not see these kind of miracles performed if we were to try them. And I would encourage you not to. You'll probably embarrass yourself. But, however, there is a principle here, and there is something for us to learn from this. And in a sense, in our own way, we can follow the example being set by here by Peter and John. It's not intended to encourage us to mimic their behavior precisely, but we should draw from it. There's a servant of God that did what he could do for a man in need, and God powerfully worked through that man to work a miracle. I'll say that again. It was a servant of God who did what he could for a man in need, and God worked powerfully through that man to work a miracle. And as far as the spirit of the passage goes, we can live up to that. We have needs all around us, everywhere we go. And I want to clarify something here, because I know, especially in today's political climate, this idea of giving to the poor and these sorts of things can be controversial at times, because we have one side that can push certain policies and another that can be against certain policies, and I'm not trying to get into that, but I'm aware of it. So I want to clarify, God's word does say that if a man is able to work and doesn't work, then he ought not to eat. So in our giving and our generosity, it's to be directed to those who are at need. So I'm not trying to step on your toes or push you toward giving to just anybody and everybody and addressing things that aren't legitimately needs. We should be evaluating situations and determining this person is really in need. But on the other hand, so many people can go to the other extreme. Very often go to the other extreme and say, well, you know, I know that I should be giving to legitimate needs, and that is where I will restrict my giving to, is only to legitimate needs. But if you were to look at their bank account and their lifestyle, you'd find they don't actually live up to that either. They just don't give or help anybody in need. God, though, calls us to go out, reach out, and help people who legitimately have needs, and do it in the way that we are able. Peter didn't have any silver or gold, but we do have money. And I'm not saying just open your pocketbook to anybody. And again, I'm not saying that. But that cannot be used by us as an excuse to not help people who are legitimately in need, Peter's behavior here. But Peter had something that we all have, whether you have money or whether you don't have money, and something, in either case, is much better. He had the name of Jesus to share. And so, for us, when we see a need, we can share with them the name of Jesus and tell them about Jesus, the one who can meet abundantly any and all of our needs in every single situation. Like the opening illustration I shared with you about the girl in China. Need, I am empty, I am sad. Here is Jesus. Jesus can help you with that. He has come, died for you, paid the penalty for all of your sins on the cross, and through faith in him, you can have a right relationship with God, and that emptiness will go away, and you will have perfect peace with God. For us today, fulfilling verse 6 in our lives would look maybe more like this. I have no special authority or healing powers, but what I do have, I give to you. God has given me more money than I need, so here's a gift card to Kroger to help you in your time of need. And also, let me tell you about the God who is able to help us in all of our problems and weaknesses. His name is Jesus. This is what it looks like for us to be working out, living up to the example that verse 6 sets for us. And when we do this, we do this for God's glory, not our own glory. As we see in what happens next in our story. Picking up again in verse 9, it says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Peter recognized that the people had misunderstood the miracle and were prepared to give him and John credit for it. He says to them, why do you wonder this? As if our own power did this. Peter says, though, no, God has glorified his son Jesus, and this man has been healed through faith in the name of Jesus. And not only was he healed, but he's been given perfect health. And Peter knows a good link into the gospel or a good object lesson when one presents itself. And this is a great one. Here's a man who had a problem from birth, a debilitating problem, and God restored this man to perfect health. What an excellent parallel to the fact that we as humans have sinned against God, and God is able to heal us, forgive us from all of our sins, and grant us eternal life, perfect health, through faith in the name of Jesus. So he launches very naturally into the gospel. And he gives it in a way very particular and pointed to his audience. He addresses them as the Jews. There's so many things I'd like to... Someday I'll give a different sermon on this passage and we'll break down more of the details here and all the special things that are being said. But this is personalized to the Jewish people, and that's why he calls them the sons of the prophets, those sorts of things. And it's also, again, remember the context. This is just a couple months after Jesus had been crucified. These people he's speaking to actually were involved in the crucifixion of the Messiah. They were there. So they were Jews. They were at that temple when Jesus was crucified. It was a very public place. It was on the most holy day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And he was killed for the sins of the people right there. So there were tons of people there. And certainly within this crowd are many of those who stood by and chanted, crucify him. Crucify him, crucify him. So he is very pointed, and he's not at all exaggerating when he says, you killed, you murdered the Holy One, the author of life. In his gospel presentation, it is, crafted and presented in a way that's meaningful and direct to the person that he's talking to. So we can learn from this too, in observing this, how even in our own presentation of the gospel, we want to be pointed and direct with who we're talking to about the gospel truths. Understanding where they're coming from, what their issue is, just like the girl I shared in the illustration, the circumstance, the problem with her is one of a total lack of joy and emptiness. So in our gospel presentation, we worked it in there a little bit to address her in her context, in her specific situation. But when I speak about contextualizing the gospel, I need to specify some things. Some things we can't contextualize and must always be present. When we're sharing the gospel with somebody, you haven't really shared the gospel with somebody unless you have talked about the issue of sin, that they have fallen short of the glory of God and that there is a problem. You know, we need to, for it to be good news, we need to know that there's a problem. And for us to have faith in Jesus saving us from our sins and faith in Jesus to give us eternal life, there needs to be an assumed belief that we have a problem with God. So we have to communicate that. We have to communicate the truth of Jesus being God's Son, His perfect Son, who never sinned, who came to the earth, lived a perfect life, died for our sins on the cross, and was buried and rose again 3 days later. Because it's through faith in that message that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose again 3 days later, and faith in that person, trusting in Him, that we are saved. So you can't exclude these things from your gospel presentation. Sometimes, that's another problem we can run into with presenting the gospel to people. Sometimes, we don't give enough. You know, if we just stop at, hey, I once was really sad too, but Jesus made me happy, that's a good message to share with people, but that's not the whole heart of the message. And also, we need to explain that it's not by our works that we are saved, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we look at Peter's presentation of this gospel, we see sin called out. We see people called on to repent and turn to Christ. We see him talking about how Jesus was killed, but that he rose again. But the main point I want to get across from this is not missing opportunities when they are presented to us to share the ultimate source of joy, hope, and peace with other people. Peter, John recognize the circumstances that they're in, they recognize who they're talking to, and they launch into and know with confidence this is the time to share the gospel in this way with other people. Two examples of circumstances that might, you know, cause that light bulb to go off and alert us that it's time to share the gospel with other people are here. Two very common circumstances. First is when you see that somebody has a need, some kind of problem in their life, a lack of joy, maybe an addiction or a sin of some sort, maybe something is broken or something bad has happened, maybe they need hope or joy, and they've told you about it. Or they haven't told you about it, but you've seen it and you know them and feel confident, you should go up and address it. That's one excellent opportunity to share the gospel and share God's truth with other people, to people who are hurting, because they know they're feeling that need for something more and something deeper in their lives. So we should be alert to those opportunities. Second is when people want to praise us. When people want to praise us, that's a great opportunity, because we know that anything that's good in us is a gift from God. Everything that we have is a gift from God, a generous, gracious gift. So if somebody wants to say to you, hey, I noticed that you are always happy, you say, well, here's the story of how I can have joy in my life and what God did in such and such years ago to change me, to give me this joy, and let me tell you about how you can have it too. And we need to not ignore when those light bulbs go off telling us to share the gospel with other people. I can remember a time, and I still regret it. Probably you have your regrets, too, of these opportunities, where I was working at Jimmy John's, delicious sandwiches there. And, sorry, it's turned into an advertisement for Jimmy John's. And one of my coworkers said to me, hey, you are always so chipper. That was kind of a new word for me, but I kind of picked up the context and meaning of it right then. I was like, okay. And I don't remember what I said, but it was lame, and it wasted the opportunity. You know, I could have said about how God gave me joy, and even though, you know, I know a lot of my coworkers don't like it here, and we complain about how hard the work is, this is why I'm still joyful. Instead, I said something like, oh, you know, I'm a coffee drinker, and it gives me, you know, this energy, and that wasn't the truth. I was afraid that it might get awkward. But I regret it to this day that I didn't take that opportunity and share the truth with that man. Because it went off. God's Spirit led and said, here it is. And I said, I'm scared. I'm going to go this way instead. And we laugh because I think we've all been there. But God gives grace and God gives help. And I think the answer to our fears and these things that get in the way of us capitalizing on these opportunities for sharing the gospel, these things God can help with if, like Peter and John, we are really seeking after God and really close with God. I think that's kind of what it comes down to. Well, what's more important to you? Your fears of what they'll think of you, your fears that it might get awkward, or your delight in your relationship with Christ and your desire that people come to know him and be saved. And it's such a painful thought to admit to ourselves that I've been counting other people's opinion more important than that. We don't want to even admit that to ourselves, but we need to admit it, that we've sinned in such a way, that we've been valuing other people's opinions, or that we've been not caring about the problems that people have. Confess it as a sin to God and ask for his help. God is gracious and forgives. He already knows it's a sin whether you admit it or not, so go ahead and admit it to God because it's there and he knows about it. And it says in his word that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just need to come to him, tell him about it, and God will help us, restore us, and seek God in your life, seek joy in him, be open to his leading, reading his word, and sensitivity will grow. It won't happen overnight, but you'll see it more and more, and you'll hopefully in time move even beyond the obvious, and God will give you great creativity and ability to share his truth with other people. All right, well, thank you for staying with me today. I know it's a challenging message to hear about witnessing. It's one of those areas that most of us fail in. But God is gracious, and he can change that. So let's seek him and pray and ask that he would help us to share Jesus with those in need. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we have been lazy in how we share the gospel with other people, and we have been fearful. And Lord, we are weak, but we know you are strong. We ask God, strengthen us. Help us. Do a good work in us. Make us delight more in you, and make us aware of the eternal importance of sharing Jesus with others. Help us to care about those in need and not see them as distractions, but instead see needs as an opportunity to bless others and share you with them. Lord, we love you. We ask for your blessing upon our day and your continual reminder that we should be focused on you and your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.